Our New Testament command is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, 23, it says that we are to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. We are to believe in Christ. We are to believe Jesus. Come on, we are to believe God. It's all about believing. We are called to believe. We are called believers. That's what we're called. Come on, God tagged us. He said that the minute that we came into the kingdom and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, now we're believers. That means we believe everything about God, everything about the kingdom from the Word, everything that God has said, we believe it. We're believers. We are not called to doubt. We are to believe only. Only believe, the Bible says. We are not called to fear. We are called to believe. And believing equals faith. And we know that the opposite of faith is fear. So we could say that doubting or not believing, doubting or fear really is then not believing. But the Bible's given us a command to believe. Come on, this is the good fight of faith. It's to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe Him, to believe on His Word. And so we have to understand that if we're not believing, that means really that we're in fear. We're not in faith, we're in fear. And we know fear is not of God, right? Everybody here knows that fear is not of God. Fear comes from the devil, right? And so if fear comes from the devil, it carries the same purpose of the devil, which is what? To steal, kill, and destroy. So fear is trying to steal, kill, and destroy you and everything about your life, whereas the Word and faith in the Word has come to bring what Jesus came, the good life. Life, life everlasting, life now and life eternal. Hallelujah. And so we got to make sure that we're doing some spiritual checkup in our lives. Amen. Amen. You know, we don't just read this stuff and try to live this stuff and never take a real look at our life. We have to do a spiritual checkup at times. You know, are we walking in love? Are we really believing God and trusting God? We have to kind of take a look, take some time occasionally to stop and check our spiritual thermometer. You know, a thermometer, if you take a thermometer, the purpose of a thermometer that we would know would be to register, usually registers the temperature of something, but it's to register something that's going on. Whatever substance you stick it in, it registers something of that. Well, we should be taking, come on, a register of our spiritual life. What's showing up on our thermometer? Is it faith? Is believing showing up on our thermometer? Or is doubt and fear showing up on our thermometer? And we have to be really honest with this. Are we living in faith in all areas of life? Do we have doubts? Do we have worries? Do we have concerns that are messing with us, bothering us? If we recognize those things, we have to go after those things. We have to identify those things, the root cause of those things, so that we can replace those fears and those doubts with what we are to believe. We have to find something of the Word of God so that we can believe. Do you know why we don't have to have doubt and we don't have to have fear? Do you know why we can have faith and be believing? Do you know why? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of the cross is everything to the Christian. The cross means the life, the death, and the resurrection, which includes the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And it's everything because in it is the redemption of mankind. We are redeemed through the work of the cross. In the cross, in the work of the cross, is the defeat of the evil one. Glory to God. The cross is what brings us the power of God for salvation. Aren't you happy? Come on, aren't you happy? It's not by your works. Come on, it's not about something you do. It's about what Jesus has already done for us. The cross shows the reality of our great big God and a little bitty devil. Need I remind you that we have a great big God and a little bitty devil. The cross tells the story of Jesus's finished work to save the lost and to destroy the works of the devil. And He said, "It is finished." and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus said he finished it. Jesus said he did it. We could say it is done. The power of God to save your life, to redeem you, to deliver you from the evil one and all of his evil works has been done by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the cross lays the foundation or the platform, we could say, for a triumphant church. That's me and you. A people called to live in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The work at the cross bought for us something. It bought a life for us. Jesus gave his life so that we could have a life. Have a life with God. A holy life. A powerful life. A good life. A wonderful life. All the things that are in our heart about what we think life should be is why Jesus gave his life. It's a big deal. The cross. You know, and in our heart, we have to have the right biblical, scriptural picture of God, of the devil, and of ourselves. If we don't have the right picture of all three of those, listen, if you have the right picture of God, but you miss out on the right picture of the devil, you will see God and the devil equal, fighting all the time. If you see God as a great big God, but you don't see yourself in God, you don't see yourself being raised up, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, then you won't be able to live in the reality, really, of what Jesus has purchased for us. So we have to have the right picture, a biblical picture, a scriptural picture of who God is, who the devil is, and who we are. So what we could say, we know that Jesus is triumphant, the devil is defeated, and therefore we, the church, are also triumphant. Amen. We can say this, that because of the cross, Jesus is the victorious king. The devil is a defeated foe, and we are a victorious people. Can I get an amen? Amen. Come on, we are a victorious people. Hallelujah. So the question for us is, on what side of the cross are we? Let's think about the cross for a moment. Because I already said that the cross of Christ means the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question would be, on what side of the cross are we? As New Testament believers in this dispensation, on what side of the cross are we living? We are not living in front of the cross. We are not living at the earthly life, death, and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not. We are living through the cross on the other side of the resurrection and the ascension. Amen. We don't live at the cross. We live through the cross after the cross. So we could say that our religion is not a cross religion. It's a cross and a throne religion. We need to get this straight. This is why people walk around all the time with Jesus, a dead Jesus, hanging on the cross. That's not where we're living today. Thank God that Jesus died on the cross. But thank God even more that he rose up to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. So we have to see that this, we have to go on through the cross into the resurrection and really the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can stand in the victory that Jesus has already won for us. Understanding the cross, recognizing the work of the cross is to help us stand in the ascended place, the raised place that God has called us when he worked his power and raised Christ over all principality and spirits and might and dominion, and we've been raised with him to stand in that place. And that's why Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says that we are positioned to reign in life. Now listen, when we think about the cross positionally, we know that we're standing in the place of the resurrection and the ascension. But again, from last week, remembering that there's a difference in positional truth and manifested truth or realized truth. So in your own heart, you have to check out in your life, are you standing in the place of the resurrection and the ascension in your life? Is that a reality for you? Is that a reality for your body? Is that a reality for your body? That you're standing already raised and ascended far above all sickness and disease? Come on, this is the truth of what the word says, that we are positioned to reign in life. And that's not just like, it's not just in the millennial reign when we come back to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and to reign as king and priest. Praise God, we do that. We will reign in an earthly kingdom. That is something that is coming. But right now, the Bible tells us we're still positioned to reign. To reign, to rule and to reign, to be victorious in life, in this life. We're called to rule now in a spiritual kingdom. And this is real, even though we can't see it, even though we can't touch it, even though we can't drive to it, the spiritual kingdom of God is real. And we've been positioned in that kingdom already in the place of victory to rule and to reign in life. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Why do we get to rule and reign in life now? Is because when Jesus ascended, he took the church with him. We ascended with him. And we became one with him, him and us and him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, the latter part of that scripture says, because as he is, so are we in this world. I want you to look at that scripture. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Do you realize what this is saying? As Jesus Christ is right now, not on the cross dead, not in the depths of hell, even though he was winning, but as Jesus Christ is now, resurrected, ascending, sitting in glory, ruling and reigning. I love this. Revelation chapter 1 describes him as eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass, a voice as the sound of many waters, and out of his mouth coming a two-edged sword, and his countenance like the sun shining in his strength. This is Jesus Christ now. He's not the suffering servant. He is the victorious, risen King. Amen. And we are, as he is, so are we. We are not suffering in the earth. We are not down and defeated. We are not trying to get a victory. We are already seated with him in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing, ruling and reigning. This is how God sees us. As Jesus is, so are we now. So are we in this world. I love that God just made it so clear, because if he hadn't put that, people would say, oh, this means later. This means when we come back in the millennium. No, no, no. This is now, right now, right now, right now, we're victorious. Come on, right now, we're triumphant. Come on, right now, we're far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Right now, as Jesus is the ruling King. Come on, with the same power, the same authority, because he's given it to us in his name. He said, when he was here, he said, behold, all power and all authority has been given unto me. And then he turned around and he said, no, go. Use it. You have it. Use it. You have it. Use it. It's yours. Have it. As he is now, so are we. And this is really important. We have to get a revelation of this. Because really, boy, I don't want to have to say it. But I have to say it. It's a positional truth. This is how God sees it. And because God sees it and because God calls it, it means that we can have it. It means that we can live in the reality of it. But we have to believe it. We have to see ourselves properly. Because Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his own heart, so is he. So here's where the rubber meets the road. That's why I say, what side of the cross are you really living on? Positionally, we know where we're living. and the resurrection and the ascension. Come on, we got a throne religion. But is that really how we see ourselves? When something comes up knocking to you, knocking on your body, knocking in your mind, come on, trying to tell you something bad, something contrary to God's word, how do you see yourself first? Do you see yourself down low? Oh my gosh, I better do something. Well, the only thing you have to do is stand in your position. The only thing you have to do is really know who you are. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Wow. I mean, if we could just get the revelation of that, we could all close the book, go home. As He is. Do you think that Jesus has any problem with the devil? Do you think that Jesus gives any thought to the devil? Why not? Because He totally defeated him. He totally disarmed. He already went down into the depths of hell, stripped him of his power, made a public spectacle of him, paraded him around in three worlds and said, ha, 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 ha. What He did was definite and it was final. He didn't have to redo it. He didn't wake up every day thinking, oh, I got to go back to battle. No, He's already done it. And what He's wanting is His church to know. And not just with a comprehension, but to know so as to experience the reality of the finished work, of the victory that He's already given us. Jesus has already given us the victory. We are the body of Christ. Now get this. If Jesus is the head, it says, we are the body. How can, if you're to think about, now listen, God uses natural things that we can see and understand to correlate things. This is how He said, number one, we are in Christ. We are one. It's not Jesus way up there and me way down here. We are one in the spirit world, in the realm of the spirit. We are one. He is in me, on me, with me. I mean, we are one. We've got to understand this. We've got to know who we are, where we're really at. We are the body. Okay, so we're the body. Now, if a head and a body, they go together, right? And so if I was to say to you, okay, Sharon, I want your head to go sit out in the lobby and go ahead and keep your body in the church. What would she say? Sorry, unless it's a miracle. Can't do it, right? So how is it that we can see Jesus triumphant, victorious, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning in majesty, but yet we see ourselves in the earth, struggling, low living, just trying to get by, just trying to get a blessing every once in a while, just trying to get my bills paid, just trying to make my body function enough to know so that I'm not like in really bad pain. That doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even make sense. Spiritually, positionally, it's not even possible. Come on. We are the body, and because we are the body, it means we are the full expression of Christ's fullness in the earth. So when Jesus was in the earth, He got His work done, and then He said, hey, I'm going to send you another comforter, another one that's going to come along who's just like me. Actually, he's the spirit of me, myself. And He's going to live in you. He's going to empower you. He's going to clothe you with a power. He's going to endue you with me from on high. And I'm sending Him into the earth to live in your life. Because even though I'm going to go ahead and go up to heaven, me, myself, in my fullness is going to live inside you through the Holy Spirit. So we, the body of Christ, and I'm not talking about, yes, collectively, we are all put together. Everybody has a place. Some are an arm, some are an eye, some are an ear. But in your life, the fullness of the expression of God lives on the inside of you. Amen. The fullness of the expression of Christ, as He is now risen, victorious, triumphant. with eyes like fire, with a voice as the sound of many waters. That's why Jesus could speak to the mountain, but we can speak to the mountain too. Come on, he's shining with a fullness of strength like the strength of the sun. Come on, there's a strength in us. There's an ability of us. We are the full expression of Christ's fullness in the earth. That's how God sees us. We are equipped, we are empowered, and we are matured to extend Christ's victory over the devil, over evil. He didn't go up to heaven and say, hey, I'm going to leave y'all down here. I'm going to give y'all the Holy Spirit, but I know it's going to be rough. I'm going to go ahead and go up to heaven, and I'm going to take all the victory and all the stuff with me and just sprinkle some occasionally. No, no, no. He said, we're one. What I have, you have. You live in what I gave you. I've already got the victory. You stand in it. Luke 19:13. You occupy. You occupy the ground that I've taken until I come back. Luke 19:13. Just occupy until I come. We don't have to go up, fight a battle. We're not trying to fight the battle, get on top of the hill. Jesus already did that. And when he raised us up with him, the minute that we were saved, we came out of darkness into the light. He put us on the top of the hill and he said, now occupy that place. Do you see how maybe our picture of ourselves is not, it's not quite always right? But again, the Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is why we have to keep ever before us the truth and the reality of the scripture that tells us who we are. Your first thought when you wake up every day and you look in the mirror, oh yeah, just as Jesus is today, I am today. Jesus is victorious, I am victorious. Jesus is more than a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror. Come on, Jesus has the victory, I have the victory today. I am in him, he is in me. I have all strength that I need. I have all power that I need. I have all authority that I need. I can tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the evil one. Nothing gets to hurt me. So God is intending for us to be ruling and reigning in this earth life spiritually. Not in a natural kingdom, not in an earthly kingdom, not by trying to rule governments. Come on. This is a spiritual kingdom. And the way that we win in a spiritual kingdom, the way that we live according to God's way in a spiritual kingdom is we do it by faith. We do it by believing. But here we are back to, again, the New Testament command is that we believe. We have to believe who God is. That God is really who God says he is. That he really said what he said, and because he said it, he meant it. And because he meant it, he'll do it. Amen. Absolutely, he'll do it. If God said it, he'll do it. You know, we've been singing that song, he said it, I believe it. He said it, it is done. Those aren't just supposed to be words, that's supposed to be a reality. We see something in the scripture, oh yeah, God said it, I believe it. That settles it, that's it. I've already got it. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, guess what is born of God? Faith is born of God. So it's your faith that overcomes the world. Simply believing. Believing what? That God is a great big God and that the devil is a little bitty devil. And that because I stand in Christ, I stand in victory. I stand triumphant. Yesterday, today, and forever, I'm triumphant. We're going to have to believe. That's fighting the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is to believe. It's not to have to fight the devil. It's to believe. It's to believe what? What God said. Believe it enough to really act upon it. And when we believe it and when we act upon it, well, first of all, we'll find ourselves when we believe it, we'll be saying it. If you have a situation in your life and you're silent about it, then your faith hasn't risen up yet. Because when you get a real revelation in your heart and faith really comes into your heart, you'll find yourself speaking. You'll find yourself saying what it is that you believe. And then because you're saying it, you'll find yourself acting upon it. And then we will find the reality of what it is that God really said. We'll find the reality of that in our life. This is the gospel. This is how God set it up. I really like that God gave us the easy part. Really, God gave us the easy part. And we have to understand this so that we don't see ourselves fighting the devil. We might speak to the devil, but we just speak to him from a place of authority. We're not fighting the devil. The fight is to believe. And really, if we broke it all down, to believe is much easier than to really have to fight the devil. Right? We are to stand in the occupied place of victory. We are to stand in the place that God has given us, which is the victory. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just going through some of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. First Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do have to understand that victory comes through Him. Through knowing Him, through believing Him, through trusting Him, through knowing what He accomplished. That is where our faith is based, is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And victory comes. He gives us the victory sometimes. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory sometimes. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory when He feels like it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory when it's not something that's a really big deal. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory when it hasn't run in my family for many generations. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Come on. Who gives us the victory what? When? All the time through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no stipulation there. There's no stipulation. There's no excuse. There's nothing that doesn't fall into the category of God giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's all about the cross. It's finished. It's finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. You know, sometimes I think we read that and we think, oh, that's a nice scripture. If we could just believe this one scripture, tomorrow things would be really different. Because number one, we'd be expecting that God would be leading us. God knows the way. Jesus made the way. He is the way. He made a way. He made a way. He made a way for every victory that you need. He made the way. He's already done it. And the Holy Spirit's job is to show you the way that leads you into victory. That is the job and the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is to guide us and lead us into our inheritance, which is victory, which is triumph in every situation. So this assures us that God, through the Spirit, will always show us the way. But the truth is, we have to believe that God is going to show us the way. If we don't believe God's going to show us the way, we're not even going to be praying for the way. We're not even going to believe it for the way. Instead, we're just going to be living in what we have or where we're at instead of believing, no, God is showing me the way out of this. I mean, I'm waking up today and today's it. Today's the day. God is leading me out today. God is showing me the way today. This is believing. And how do you know that you're really believing it? Is really because you're giving thanks to God. Both of those scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians 2, now thanks be to God. Did you know that thanking God is part of your victorious life? Just thanking God. How about just thanking God for what He really has already done? Instead of just praying so much, so heavily focused on your bad stuff and the situation and what it is that you think you need, how about just getting up and thanking God? Thank God I got the victory. Thank God you always lead me into triumph. You always lead me to triumph. Always, I'm triumphing. I just thank you, Lord, for that. Oh, here comes that thought, but what about? No, I just thank God. I just thank God that He always leads me in triumph in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hey, did you hear, you know, your bank account? Hey, thanks be unto God who always gives me the victory. A thankful life is really part of your faith life. If you're not really thanking God, you're not really believing God. You only start thanking God when you're really believing what you're thanking God for. We need to be thankful. We need to be realize that there is a way to win. There is always a way to win. You know, I think if we were to break it down truthfully, every human being, there's something in them that wants to win. Nobody wants to be a loser. Nobody wants to be found down. I'm talking Christian or non-Christian. I think that comes from God. I think that God made us that way because we're made in the image of God, and God is a winner. And so first we have to know there is always a way to win. Come on, we have to get losing or selling short out of our vocabulary and just start seeing ourselves as a winner. I'm a winner because Christ is in me, because God has already won. There is always a way to win, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in God, through faith in the Word, there is always a way to win. The victory of the cross means that God redeemed us. He defeated the devil. He brought His Spirit to live inside of us, and that the Spirit of God Himself will always bring us through, will always cause us to go over, will always cause us to get to the other side. The Spirit of God in us will always get us to victory. Hallelujah. This is a great life that Christ bought for us. This isn't a hard life. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. If you're having a hard time in life, you need to reassess your life and just get on the believing side. Stop seeing yourself that way and start seeing yourself as a believer. Because as a believer, the Spirit of God in me always causes me to get the victory, always causes me to triumph. That's what the Spirit of God does in us. That's why victory is our cry. Victory is our cry. It's our standard. Victory, victory, victory. Why do we have the victory? Because the devil is a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. He's already defeated. He already lost. God is greater than the devil. And you know what I find sometimes about spiritual people is that somehow we've bought into this concept that it's like God over here and the devil over here, and that they're like equals on opposite sides. That's how many people see God and the devil. God over here, the devil, they are on opposite sides, but they are not equal. God and the devil are never equal. As a matter of fact, God created Lucifer. He created him as an angel. The devil is a created being. He was created by God, and then he chose to rebel, so he got kicked out of heaven. But he's never been equal to God. Listen, God is eternal. This will help you. God has no beginning and no end. I'm going to say it again. God himself is the everything. There's no beginning to him and there's no end to him. He always was and he always will be. No matter what. No matter what dispensation. No matter what catastrophic things happen in the earth. No matter what. God is eternal. He is forever. However, the devil is not eternal. He has a beginning. He was created. There was a time before God created Lucifer that he didn't exist. He has a beginning, and he definitely has an end. Really, I see him as having two ends. Because in my opinion, he's already been ended in the rule of the spiritual kingdom. He's already been ended. He definitely has an end. The devil is temporary. And the Bible tells us of the coming day when God is going to beat him and lock him up and throw him into the eternal lake of fire, and he will be no more. He will be no more. We will never talk about the devil again. He'll be just like a past history. We have to get this straight, because what that tells me, the Bible says that eternal things last forever, but things that are not eternal, things that are temporary, they have an end. They're subject to change. So that means that everything that the devil does and is and brings into your life and tries to mess with you about, it is not going to last forever. It cannot last forever. It definitely has an end. It's temporary. It's subject to change. And I want to say that the end of it, that evil that he brings into your life, the thing he's trying to mess with you about, the end of it comes when you simply stand in who you are in Christ. As Jesus is now, so am I now. Devil, you are under my feet. That's the end of it. It's the end of it. The things that God gives us, the love God gives us, the power God gives us, the authority God gives us, it's eternal. It lasts forever. Those things are forever ours. Never does God say, here's some authority. Oh, no, no, today I'm taking it back. He gave us himself. He gave us his nature. He gave us his character. He gave us all of himself through the Holy Spirit. God in us is eternal. He is greater than the devil. We've got to get this straight. They may be on opposite sides, but you know what? God is way up, and the devil is way down here. You know, when I think about in the beginning, the devil used a snake, a serpent, in the garden. With Adam and Eve, when he came as the original to tempt them to sin, he for some reason, the snake allowed him to use him. And the Bible goes on to say later that part of the curse that came upon the snake was that the Lord said that he would slither on his belly forever. So what that tells me is that prior to that happening, the serpent, the snake himself, either had legs of some sort. Okay? Now, I don't know what kind of legs. I don't know how tall those legs were, but any kind of legs, you know, will elevate you up a little. I'm glad today that snakes don't have legs. I'm glad. Aren't you glad? Now, listen, we're not scared of snakes. Do you know what would happen if a snake bit me or a snake bit you? Nothing. We would shake it off. Nothing. Because nothing of the power of the enemy gets to hurt me, nothing. But I'm really glad that snakes don't have legs, that they don't, you know, all of a sudden they're standing up like this. But, you know, all throughout Scripture, I mean, once that happened, all throughout Scripture, in the correlation, the devil is referred to like a snake or a serpent. And I'm constantly reminded that he's to slither on the ground. You do know why that is? I think that was God representing to us where the devil is in relation to us. I'm pretty much determined that anything that's on the ground is made to step on. Anything that's on the ground, carpet, a rug, a floor, whatever, what the purpose of it is to step on it. And I love that. I believe God really did that. He was representing to us where the devil is, where the serpent really is. He's under our feet. He's made to be walked on. He's made to be stepped on. He's not made to, whoa, what is that? It's like, where, what? Crunch, crunch. Crunch, crunch. He's just under my feet. And that's why we can live like Jesus. Never concerned about the devil. Where's the devil? I don't know, somewhere under my feet. Now listen, the devil, you know, if a serpent or a snake was to bite you, really bite you, you know, for a moment it might hurt. It could sting. If you didn't know what to do with it, it could be deadly. But not if you have the anti-venom. Not if you have an anti-venom. We have an anti-venom. Do you know what runs through my veins? Do you know what runs through your veins? The very holy blood of Jesus Christ himself. That is the anti-venom of anything of the serpent, of anything of the snake, of anything of the devil. We already have the anti-venom. It's already in us. And that's why we don't have to be worried or concerned about the devil. Even if he does try to, lift his head up just a little bit and you don't quite see it and it gets your toe and then you step on. It's like, oh, well, the anti-venom is in me. Christ is in me. The glory is in me. The power is in me. I win. Ha, ha. I win. Ha, ha, ha. I win. And I'm not just winning later. I'm winning now. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Just trying to give you some scriptures to remind you of who you are and some things that God wants you to know. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Now, this is part of what we call the Pauline prayers. Paul was praying back, I think, in verse 16 or 17, where it says that we would know. Well, you know what? Paul was praying these by the unction of the Holy Spirit. These are Holy Spirit prayers. And so if Paul was praying them by the unction of the Holy Spirit, that meant he was praying what God wanted prayed. And when God puts something out there, it's because it's available. It would not be fair of God to throw something out there that we didn't have access to. So when Paul made the prayer of some things that we would know, it says in verse 19, that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Toward us who what? Believe. Toward us who what? Believe. Believers. Believers. We who believe. Believers. I'm a believer. I'm a hardcore believer. Come on, I'm going to bed tonight a believer. I'm waking up tomorrow morning, I'm a believer. I don't care what happens. I don't care what things look like. I don't care what I see or what I hear. I'm a believer. I'm a believer on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a believer in God. I'm a believer in the Word. I'm a believer that God is a great big God. And I'm a believer that the devil is a little bitty devil. And I'm a believer that I am the triumphant church and that I win. Oh, yeah, today I win. That we would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward, not withheld, not power withheld from us, not power removed from us. Did you know that the power of God is ever present at all times in any and every situation? It's always present. That's why the Jesus, a couple of times, he would say, the power of God is present to heal, but nobody's receiving it. We're to know, to comprehend enough so as to experience the exceeding greatness of God. The first thing that ought to, your first thought when something happens is that I know that God is greater. I know that God is great. I know that God, I know the greatness of God, the exceeding greatness of God. And it's right here, right now, present. It's right here, present. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things, yet in all these things of life, all these things that come, all these situations, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We have to get out of our thinking any excuse as to why we can't win. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him. Again, it's not even you. It's Him in you. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation 12. Verse 11. And they overcame Him. They overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. See, God's intent, God's thought is that we always overcome. That's how God sees us, as more than conquerors, as overcomers. And He tells us how we do it. We do it by the blood of the Lamb. We do it by the blood of Jesus. We do it by what happened at the cross. That holy, sinless blood was shed on our behalf. Jesus shed His blood and He totally bought your life. He totally paid for your victory. He totally went before you in everything in your life. And He made every payment that was necessary for you to stand in the victor's corner. The blood of Jesus, Him shedding His blood, was sufficient for all of this earth life. It was sufficient for every single thing. It was sufficient, and it still is sufficient. The blood of Jesus, think about this, the blood of Jesus was sufficient enough to redeem all of mankind, to blot out every sin of every person, past, present, and future. That is the power that is in the blood of Jesus. This is why we don't have to doubt. This is why we can believe. This is why we don't have to have fear. This is why we can have faith. Because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the power that's in the blood of Jesus. Listen, in the blood of Jesus, although it was a worldwide spiritual event, it was specific to you. The blood has your name on it. The blood speaks for you. The blood keeps you. The blood protects you. The blood goes before you. The blood is behind you. The blood is your covering. There's power in the blood of Jesus. We overcome by the blood. When the devil tries to raise his ugly head, oh no, you say, but the blood of Jesus. I'm kept by the blood. I have victory by the blood. I overcome by the blood. The blood of Jesus is upon me. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. I believe in the blood of Jesus. There's victory in the blood of Jesus. The blood was enough. Listen, after the blood was shed, God didn't come back and say, there's more to do. Or after a few thousand years, that blood will diminish. We'll have to do something again. People will have to pray a lot harder. He didn't say that. He said the blood one time. The blood was shed one time. And it was sufficient. It was enough. It's still enough today. The blood of Jesus is enough to give us the victory, to bring us into triumph, to cause us to stand above the devil. The blood causes us to stand. The blood causes us to pull our shoulders back. The blood causes us to get a fire in our eye. Come on, the blood causes something to come out of my mouth that's loud and bold and confident. It's the blood. The devil has nothing. He has nothing that compares to the blood of Jesus. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 8. You know, we have to know who we are. Listen, we are children of God. We are born of God. We are of God's stock. We are of God's bloodline. The devil can't say that. And for some weird reason, of which I really don't understand, many Christians have some type of idea that angels are above us or are greater than us. That's not true. As a matter of fact, if you read the account of the angels are going to work for us. They're ministering spirits sent to work for the heirs of salvation. In the millennium, they're going to be under our rule and our reign. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. I want you to see, this is what happened when God created man, because up until that time, all there were angels. Lucifer, of course, being an angel until he rebelled, took up the third of the angels with him, got cast down into the earth. But look at what happened here. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, they're asking, what is this man that you've created, that all of your thoughts are toward him, that all of your intentions, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Now listen, that word angels there is not angels, messenger angels. It's not what we know as angels today. That word angels there actually translates to the word Elohim, God. So the son of man that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than Elohim, God. We are in the God class. We are of the God kind. Angels aren't even of the God kind. They don't have our status. And of course, we're not God. But we're sons of God. We're right underneath God. Listen, when this is all said and done, it's going to be real clear that God himself is going to be the ultimate reigner, and we are going to be the kings and priests of God, ruling and reigning everywhere. Not just in a spiritual kingdom, but in an earthly kingdom as well. Continuing on, verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angel or Elohim God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. He put all things under our feet. The devil's under my feet. So we're in the family of God. We have a special status. We're blood bought. So really all of that natural family stuff, whether you think it's curses, which by the way, you were redeemed from. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has redeemed us. You are redeemed. Positionally, you are redeemed from every generational curse. But some of us don't see it quite as generational curses. We see it as generational things that come down through my bloodline. Oh, everybody in my family has had heart disease. You know what? I'm not of my natural family. When I got born again, me being born again trumped over my natural family. I'm of God. I'm of the stock of God. And so what God has is what I have. And listen, God don't have no heart problems. God ain't got no diabetes. Come on. I'm just trying to help you. I mean, because remember, as a man thinks in his heart, if you think you have to have it because your family's got it, you'll get it. And if you got it because you thought you were going to get it, as long as you think you have to have it, you'll get it. I mean, you'll keep it. You don't have to have it. You don't have to get it. And if you already got it, you don't have to keep it. Because the blood of Jesus is bigger than that. The blood of Jesus already eradicated that out of your family line. Listen, when God sees you, the only family He sees is the family of God. You know, when you're born in the earth, your DNA comes from your parents. I mean, there's things of your parents that, listen, we're born of God. We have the DNA of God. That's why when we speak from our heart the truth, all of heaven hears that as God speaking. Because our voice carries the same DNA as God. That's why you ought to be really, really, really careful with your words. That's why the Bible says that death and life are in the power of your tongue. Because when you're saying things, it's like, wow, we carry the DNA of God. My voice carries the DNA of God. So we've got to make sure that we know that our bloodline is not tied to a natural family. This ought to help you. Just because your parents were poor and your grandparents were poor doesn't mean you have to be poor. Jesus didn't die so that you could stay poor. Jesus died so that you could step into the riches. The riches meaning a full supply doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. Certainly doesn't mean you're supposed to be greedy and go after money. Money is just a tool. It's just a byproduct. But Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could be struggling all the time financially. You need to see yourself in the right way. That you have every need met according to His riches in glory. Jesus already bought the provision for you. Our bloodline in Christ supersedes a natural bloodline. We've got to know that. So I'll ask you, whose bloodline is greater? Your family's or Christ? Which bloodline has more power? Your family or Christ? So we say that, but do we believe that? Do we believe that? Have we pulled that out of just a positional truth and into the reality of our life? Jesus did it. He did everything. He accomplished it all. He did everything that we have need of. Everything's already been bought, fully paid for. And in heaven and in the spirit world, it's already stamped paid. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God for the holy blood. Thanks be to God that I'm sprinkled with the blood. Thanks be to God that the blood is upon me, that the blood is mine. Thanks be to God that I'm a child of God. I'm greater than the angels. They hearken. They hearken to hear the voice of the Lord coming out of the mouth of the believer so as to activate them in the earth. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, the blood is sufficient. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think I'm going to play that song. And I know that it's time to quit or to stop. So you can be dismissed. Once the song gets started, you can be dismissed at any time you want to. But I just want you to know that I'm a believer in the blood of Jesus. I'm a believer in every single thing that the blood has already accomplished. And I'm going after with my whole heart and my whole life as fast and as furious as I can. Everything that was bought from me through the blood of Jesus. I believe in the blood. I believe it has bought me. I believe it has redeemed me. I believe it has saved me. I believe it has healed me. I believe the blood has delivered me. I believe the blood has gone out and brought everything that I need into my life. I'm a believer in the blood. We need to be reminded of the power that's in the blood.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.